Okay, well, we got record on, so it's you and me today, and I never remember to put our class attendance in, so I'll do that real quickly here, and at least show that you and I made it today, and
star by the...
That's right. We get our perfect attendance badges at the end of the semester. Be good to go. So, well, how about I'll open us in a word of prayer and then we can go into her. So, well, Father, thank you for just another beautiful morning. It's good to have some relief from the heat of last week and just feel the cooler temperatures and we enjoy all your creation, Father, and we're grateful for all you give us. You have only our best in mind in all that you do, and we praise you for that. We're thankful for Scott and his sermon this morning. Thankful for Gideon and the lessons we can learn from him about finishing well our race here. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to learn again some more from your word today as we talk about prayer and the believer. Teach us through your word, not of our own understanding, Father, but we ask that as we studied the Holy Spirit, that he would just intercede here and just speak into our hearts and our lives. We give you this day, this week, and what's to come here in this hour, and we just ask that you would bless that. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, sir. Got my star. I keep calling you my star pupil. You may get tired of hearing me say that after a while, huh? So we'll dig into prayer and the believer. I did not get a chance to listen to the sermon. Did you get a chance to listen to the sermon this week?
I did not either.
So I try to get that in every week, and I've been.
It was a busy week.
Yeah, it was. I was traveling a lot this week, and I didn't get it done. So, well, lesson 8. So that starts here. That the purpose of prayer is to express our submission to the sovereignty of God and our trust in his faithfulness. Prayer is a means by which we express all that is in our hearts to our loving and wise Heavenly Father. Prayer is not to give God information, because God knows everything. Prayer brings us into reverent communion with God, worshiping him and acknowledging him as the giver of all things. So, numeral one there is the nature of prayer. It talks that for the believer, prayer is a learning experience that must be developed into a spiritual discipline. Prayer was, as the elders last year, was a year of prayer of importance to the elder team, which is always nice. I mean, I think that's we want to be dependent on the Lord, and to do that we need to be a praying church, and out of that started our monthly prayer meetings and things of that nature. So that was part of the purpose, was to focus in on our need for prayer. And so I'm grateful that they did that. Well, Luke 11, 1 says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So Luke 11 here, that what did the disciples ask? And well, they asked him to teach us to pray, obviously. So let's take a look there at Romans 8:26. You got her, sir? Fire away if you got her.
In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Well, as we just prayed, we asked for the Holy Spirit to intercede as we opened up here, and that's who Paul says assists us in our prayers here. So in light of that, what should we do when we are not sure what to pray for? What did you put for that answer?
Pray anyway.
Well, yeah, that's really true, isn't it?
Right. I mean, there's a lot of times we don't know what to pray, but we just start praying. The Holy Spirit will do the intercession for us and also for us as well as far as giving us.
Yeah, and even praying, saying, hey, I'm not sure how I'm even supposed to pray. Praying, you know, with our uncertainty. Telling God that, I mean.
Our most eloquent prayers are pretty lame.
I think you're right.
Yeah,
isn't that true? What tickles the ears of men sometimes. Well, prayer is communication with God. Scripture tells us that God is very interested in our personal struggles. So Psalms 34:15. Just keep going in Psalms here until we find 34. 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. So here we read that, what does it say about the Lord? His eyes are towards the righteous. What does that mean, towards the righteous? We've talked about righteous before. So what does it mean that his eyes are towards the righteous? Extra credit question. So you didn't know I was going to throw this one out here. What do you think that, what does that mean to you? What do you think the Bible means by that? Shouldn't they ask you to say, what does that mean to you?
I guess I would say the eyes are toward the righteous, those who are seeking after God. Those are, you know, I don't think God's a genie that we just wish for something and we get it. We need to be following the Lord. We need to be, just as it says in Psalms, you know, Psalm 37 speaks of, he will give us the desires of our heart. But only those desires of our heart if we are following him, righteousness, and not just wishing for something, not just getting our desires, but the desires of a righteous individual he will respond to.
Yeah, so being righteous is those that are in Christ, so his eyes are on us because we've been called by him and we are his children. And so it talks a little bit in the back. Some of the extra notes, you know, God doesn't have to answer the prayers of the unsaved. It doesn't have to answer the prayers of the unsaved. It's just kind of an interesting, if I can find it back here.
He answered one prayer.
He will do, they're going to say there is a prayer, you know, the prayer of salvation, the sinner's prayer, if you want to call it that. If I could find it here, but the unsaved praying to God is almost fruitless in a sense. I didn't see where I had Salt read that earlier. Sorry about that. But it was something sort of interesting because you don't think about that. We pray to God continually, knowing He hears our prayers and intercedes on our behalf. But God can choose or not to choose to answer any prayer. I would assume even of the unsaved if he chose to do that. But regardless of whether they pray, they're, you know, you would normally say they may be praying with a wrong intention. We have the prosperity gospel, which you talk about, you know, just God will give us, you know, the desires of our heart. But
And on that 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord.
Yeah.
And you will have, if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, that would be a righteous individual because he is in the Lord's will.
Right.
So that would
praying in his will.
Sense. And then with that, you will have the desires of your heart. Because the desires of your heart are going to be
in line with God's will, which doesn't necessarily mean, you know, our prosperity isn't necessarily in wealth or.
As we saw with Gideon, just property, because you're prosperous and all you do, that's not necessarily good for you.
Yeah. You know, with you say that, we become dependent on the wrong items at times when we do prosper. So he talks about, today he talked about Gideon there and being dependent. And then Gideon had success. So you look at, we look at trials in life. We often look at trials of those that are hard or suffering as trials in a sense of sickness or, you know, accidents, you know, whatever may come along. But we don't view success as a trial a lot of times. So our same heart reaction is required in both. And I would, like he said, sometimes success to me is harder than a failure or a trial, because we have to be dependent on God in our needs.
Right,
but when we have that success, what is our real heart towards God in that? We're grateful for it. I mean, not that we're not grateful, but is that success a desire to give all that glory to God, or is that something we take in like, yeah, I really deserve this break? It's just really, it's a catch, you know, and something we don't talk about much, but it's almost more important to talk about success in our lives than failures, in a sense.
And he brought it out today, yeah. And we saw it last week as well. As Gideon, he was a reluctant warrior.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't really know part of it. He was threshing that wheat out on the, you know, trying to stay low and out of the mainstream, was not out seeking to be a warrior.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, he's a warrior and he's thinking it's him.
Yep.
And that's where
he gets the bold all
of a
sudden.
We do that in our own life.
Yeah.
We get a job promotion, we get a job. Well, we can't do that. You know, we act so humble. And the next thing you know, well, the company can't even function without
that's
me.
That's right. They need me.
They can't function without me. And so we see that so easy.
Yeah.
We kind of get on Gideon, but we do it ourselves.
So in our last elder meeting, Scott actually, he did the devotional and he did it, Judges 8, and just applying it in our meeting as being dependent of all time. So we're, you know, our full four, one of our four core our four, our structure of our four main purposes is humbly dependent on God. And to stay that, like I said, we can have success or you can let titles and importance sort of puff you up like Gideon did, you know. So, but it's very true. So, well, in Psalms 142:2, let's take a quick look at that one since we're already in Psalms, huh? It says, I pour out my complaints before him, I reveal my trouble to him. So, what did David bring before God in his prayers?
Complaints and troubles.
Complaints and troubles. So, yeah, so Hebrews 4:16 then. I got too many bookmarks in my Bible to keep falling out on me here.
Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
Yeah, so what are we encouraged to do there?
Draw near with confidence.
Yeah. That's how we're encouraged to approach God in that one. Yeah. So though we have the privilege of access, what cautions does Ecclesiastes 5:2 advise? Already went past it here. Yeah, I'm missing it again.
Word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
Yeah, so
dragging out
what caution?
Ain't getting it.
You think of the parable of the two praying at the wall and the one saying, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like the other, and the other one beating his chest, knowing his need. That sort of speaks volumes there, doesn't it? So, well, 1 Peter 5:6-7. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all cares on him, because he cares about you. So, what comfort does 1 Peter offer us? Would which is number 5 there.
Well, he does care for us.
Yeah.
We are to cast our anxiety and worry on him.
Yeah, because he does care. He doesn't have to. I mean, it's pretty amazing that God would call and care and want our good. Well, what is effective prayer then? So prayer is effective, can change situations and people. We are encouraged to pray expecting results.
That really can change people. I don't know about situations as much, but anyway.
Say that again, I'm sorry, Wade, the last part.
I believe it can change people.
Yeah.
Prayer is to change people. Not going to change the situation.
Well,
I mean, I guess how I'm thinking of it. I'm not, you know,
yeah.
I'm pursing that out of my own mind. God knows the situation. This is the situation. You can change how you're going to be. And
yeah.
You can perceive the situation differently. But
I think most generally in the Bible, although God can change any situation and take away, you see him give grace to carry you through that, grace and mercy. You look at Paul, who talks about the thorn in his side, and he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away.
He didn't change that situation.
And he never did,
But he changed Paul.
Yeah.
I mean, he worked on Paul, and Paul learned to accept that and to understand that.
Well, in Acts 12:5, it reads that, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him." So whom did the church pray for in Acts 12:5?
Peter,
yeah. Well, then 7 says, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, 'Quick, get up.' And the chains fell off his wrists." So
he changed the situation there.
God changed the situation. So
I believe God can do that.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
I mean, I'm not limiting God. I think he changed.
No, I understand and I would agree. I think most of the time, we need to not grow accustomed, but depend more on the Lord than...
Yeah, if we're in prayer or we're in prison because we murdered somebody, we're afraid to get out, don't expect that.
That's probably not praying in God's will there. So, so...
I mean, not that Peter murdered anybody.
Yeah. No, here, obviously, Peter was spreading the gospel and was being... what's the word I want to use again? I'm drawing blanks today on my words today. Persecuted for his faith, and he was about the Lord's work, much like Jesus was in his time here. So, but he can move. He does move. I mean, I think he moves in a lot of ways, even sometimes we don't see or understand. So let's take a look then at Philippians 4:6-7. And we'll see what else does God grant to those who pray. So don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
So verse 6 said, start that out again.
Mine says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God.
So is that ESV?
I have the Christian Standard.
Okay.
This is CSB. Christian Standard Bible, yeah.
Don't worry about anything. That's interesting. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing.
Right.
I guess what I've always
said. Yeah, be anxious. Yeah, yep.
We do have to worry about some things, so. You always wonder what that line there is.
Well, worry in what way, I guess. Worrying to in distress or distraught over, I think is really the key is that, you know, God is sovereign. It's not that we're human, so we always have, we don't understand how things are going to work out. God obviously has control of every situation, and he allows and doesn't allow what he chooses.
So you don't worry about what your kids are doing.
We are given responsibilities to, I think, be about and to do as well as we can. And
but we do those things. But we worry about our job. We worry about our kids. We worry about
them. Yeah.
And there has got to be some of that that is.
Yeah, so worry in what sense? So this is, again, a heart-related issue. So I like the word concern more than worry. I think we should be concerned about certain things. I'm using words, but I do understand what you say, because we do worry. We worry.
Well, we wouldn't get up in the morning if we didn't worry.
Yeah.
What gets us going is a little concern about.
Yeah.
You know, gotta pay the taxes. Gotta do this. Gotta do that. You know. So.
Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So, but this we have a Caesar in Illinois, don't we? I tell you, that's a whole nother story. So.
Right.
So, the Lord is always after our hearts. So.
I guess we don't worry to the point of despair.
Yeah. Yeah, distraught or despair. But I don't think it's wrong to be.
Concern.
Yeah. You know, worried to the sense of, in a sense, should we be worried about how we're living our life? You know, in that sense of, because we're going to give an account.
Sure.
So should that be a worry or concern, and not that something that is our focus necessarily drives you to sin in that area, but we should take that into consideration in our lives and how we're living, and that, in a sense, could be a worry if you
want.
I guess so. You know what I'm trying to say. I know what you're saying. It's hard to express it in a way that.
It just sometimes we read words and they just get seem a little trite, I guess.
Yeah.
You know, don't worry about anything. You know.
How do you do that? Huh?
Yeah, that's just never gonna. That's not feasible for.
It almost sounds when you say it. Like that, it's like, well, if I don't worry about anything, I don't have to do anything. It's like we still have our part and our role. You know, God doesn't need us, but yet He chooses to work through us. So if I don't worry, can I just say, well, God's got this. I can sit down and I can sit this quarter out. That's not how it works either. So in that sense, I think that's more what we're trying to say is, you know, we have a part to play. And
we have a part to play.
Yeah, and we have a responsibility to respond and to do our what God's given us to do. So, well, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, which is James 5:6 there.
We've kind of already talked about
that. Yeah,
so. The question was earlier on, does a righteous.
Yeah, so in our extra notes, and they talk about the purpose of prayer, which is sort of what we were just really looking at. Purpose prayer. They also, MacArthur says, although nothing benefits a believer more than prayer, the purpose in praying must first of all be for the sake of God, not self. Prayer is, above all, an opportunity for God to manifest His goodness and glory. That's a quote from John MacArthur. He also says, when we pray, thy will be done, we are praying first of all that God's will becomes our will. Second, we are praying that His will prevail all over the earth as it does in heaven. So he notes that prayer brings about peace, which is Philippians 4:6-7 as well, which we read. We pray to confess sin, 1 John 1:9. We pray to cast our burdens upon God, which is 1 Peter 5. We read some of that, and prayer is powerful. James 5:16-18. So he asks the question, why pray if God is sovereign and all things have been decreed by Him? We sort of just talked about that. Well, God not only ordains the end or the results, but also the means or the methods. And one of the means that He ordains is prayer. So by praying, we are not changing God's mind as much as we are aligning ourselves with His will, which we're talking about. That's, I think, exactly what you were saying. Yeah. So by praying, we are being used by God to bring about His will in the world. Beyond that, it also gives Him glory by demonstrating our dependence on Him. And he notes that prayer is not an option. Jesus prayed. He is our example. Matthew 14:23, Luke 5:16 and 16:12. And we are commanded to pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 6. And he has a note here again. He says, to pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness. where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in a deep awareness of and surrender to our Heavenly Father. So I think it's that moment-by-moment realization of even when things are, the children are misbehaving, or that guy cuts you off in traffic, which is my pet peeve, so I'll confess, I have some confession there. But just knowing, you know, that prayer, that there's purpose in everything. We don't, again, we're not the ones that always see that, but I'm glad God's got a handle on it. So, well, the practice of prayer, number two here, it says, throughout the Bible, God encourages and commands believers to persevere in prayer. I didn't even look at our time yet. We're probably getting closer. We don't have too far to go today. Well, we got a couple pages, I guess. So in Luke 18:1, the disciples were taught that they should pray, should always pray, and not, well, let's go ahead and lose that, or read that, not lose that. I just gave away the answer, didn't I? Read that and see what we're not to.
It starts with, now you're telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart.
Yeah. Mine even says, need for them to pray and always not give up. That's what my version actually says, but lose heart is the common version of that. So, well, what is God's will for believers in Christ Jesus? Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians.
I was going to say pray without ceasing.
Yep, that's right. You got that one memorized?
I do.
Go ahead, fire away, man.
I can pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing.
That's it.
Isn't that what it is? I think you're right. Yeah, I think that is correct.
That's all there is to it.
I think you are absolutely correct. 5:17. Mine's actually two words. Pray constantly. And then the third question there says, when should believers pray? Well, besides what we just read, constantly, at all times, which is Ephesians 6:18. So in the Bible, you will discover many guidelines to help you develop the practice of prayer. So in the parable of Luke 11, what did Jesus teach his disciples to expect if they persisted in prayer? So he's actually got Luke 11, 5 through 10 in particular there noted. One more page here.
Persistence is what that's
going to
be.
Yeah. So 5 starts in mine. He also told them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and you give him, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything, because he is a friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So what did Jesus teach his disciples to expect if they persisted in prayer? What'd you take away from that question?
Yeah, okay, it's just that one verse there. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find.
Yeah.
Knock and it will be opened.
Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. Him who knocks, it'll be open. Or their prayers will be answered in a sense. So, again, really a parable there, talking about not just the model of prayer, but really talking about salvation and those seeking the Lord in a sense. MacArthur has a note here in yours as well. We can start to understand praying without ceasing by looking at the life of our Lord himself, since he did that. He was obviously in constant communion with the Father. We see him in the scripture rising up early to pray. We see him spending all night in prayer. It must have been an unending and nonstop communion between himself and the Father. Hebrews tells us that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That is a fascinating insight. There was an intensity in the prayers of Jesus that is utterly unique, that is utterly amazing. When he prayed on a number of occasions, there was great agonizing. And we can assume that even though the scripture does not chronicle for us all the details of his praying, it had much of the same kind of intensity as those prayers that we do see and have revealed to us in the text. When the Bible tells us that he went to the Mount of Olives and prayed all night, there was no doubt an intensity in that kind of praying that we know very little about, if anything. That last sentence is really kind of a slap in the face, in a sense, because I think it's very true, unfortunately. I don't think we know intensity in prayer. That dependence. I think Paul's a great example. I think disciples are great examples of that, and Paul in particular to me. But it's hard to fathom that to me. I don't know about you. That's. I think it's a standard, unfortunately. I mean, you'd love to say you could hit that standard, but I don't. I think we're going to fail miserably. I think we do. And that's.
And you can pretty much tell where your walk is by your prayer life. There are definitely times when prayer seems much more real, intense. And there's times when it seems more rote.
Light and fluff, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's where you're at. It's, the prayer. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, it says. And I'm not saying we are more righteous some days than others, but I don't know how to. But there are days when we're walking more correctly than others. You know, I think our righteousness is intact all the time.
Certainly.
But there is times when, and you know where you're at in your walk. I mean,
You know,
there's ebbs and flows.
Yeah, it's there's highs and lows. Yeah, the ebbs and flows.
Yes, of course.
Yeah, you'd like to say you're always on, even if it isn't steep, at least a upward projection. And I think you see that. I mean, as you do the ebbs and flows, I think if you were to look, were to go back and take account and see, I think it's wise at times to say, this is where I was. And not for our glory, but this is where God has brought me to now. I used a quote from Tripp that, it says that basically, kind of to summarize, I can't quote it verbatim, but he says, I'm content where I am now, but not satisfied in a sense, because he knows he has so much further to go. So grateful to God for all he's done in his life at this point, yet knowing he's weak and frail and that we're still a poor imitation of Christ in a sense, and that I still have a mountain to climb to get to God's design of holiness in our lives in a sense. And that's really something, a quote that struck me out of Tripp, that one of his books I was reading. So to be grateful for where the Lord has brought us for, but not to be so content that we're stagnant and stale and our life, as we study theology or whatever it should be, that should excite us into a deeper understanding. And growth is the key. So I would say, even though we feel like we're on the same line in a sense, I think if we were to take true account, we could see that the Lord has really done an amazing work in our lives. Well, John 15:7 says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. So what does Jesus teach us as a requirement for answered prayer? I just read the wrong one, didn't I? I'm in Luke. Never mind. I'm going to say that's not.
Because that wasn't what I had.
I went to Luke instead of John. I thought I flipped over. I didn't flip far enough. Sorry. I'm going to say, but hey. I get to read about heaven and the joy in heaven of over one repentant sinner.
Yeah.
We've been talking about righteous people. Let me try this again, because that ain't right. Let's try John 15:7 instead of Luke. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. So what does he teach as a requirement for answered prayer?
Mine says abide in me.
Yeah.
What did yours say?
If you remain in me.
Remain in me.
Yeah.
So it's kind of there again, like if we'll get the desires of our heart if we are in God's will, if we are doing that.
Yeah. So, but again, much like we talked earlier, but what is our desire of our heart? And is that, you know, whatever you wish, if you abide in me, so that means we're in God's will. My words abide in you. That means we're doing his will and that we understand the word. And I think we pray differently than, Lord, I need a new car. Or, Lord, I need a bigger house. I think those things fall away. And we see an a deeper understanding of our purpose, and then it becomes, Lord, show me your will.
The motive and, of our heart is in line with him.
Yeah. Yeah, very true. So, well, 1 John 5:14 asks, what is our confidence as he prays?
This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Yeah. So if we ask anything according to his will, which we've been talking about nonstop, so. But they note here that Jesus' pattern for prayer, which was Matthew 6:9-13.
Everybody got that memorized.
Yeah. At least a version of it, right?
Yeah, when you start off, you got to know what version people got.
Yes, yeah.
You get kind of jumbled.
So it talks about the pattern of prayer. Let's go ahead and read that real quick. You got that? You want to read it?
I do. We're talking the Lord's Prayer, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
So there they show a pattern. Talks that first one is they pray to God, our Father who is in heaven, exalting him. Hallowed be your name, as a lot of versions. Mine actually says, your name be honored as holy. Same concept anyway. And submitting to him, praying your kingdom come, your will be done. Looking to him, seeking, asking for our daily bread or our sustenance. Confession, pleading, forgive us of our debts, dependent. Do not lead us into temptation and trust in him, requesting, deliver us from the evil one. So they have a little extra notes in the back of ours on the how to pray. Looking at that section there. Let's flip over real quick before we get into that. It just says to look up the following verses and list some hindrances. So we read that, you know, Psalm 66:18, you know, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. James 4:3, you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, this is talking about praying in God's will. You know, that's the opposite of that. In Isaiah 59:1-2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face. And then they talk a little bit about the four important areas of prayer. the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So talk about this, a very practical section of the lesson. It's adequate attention should be given to the chart called Jesus' Pattern of Praying, and the chart on the acts, of prayer, both in that section there, which was what we just read, the acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But it talks about general guidelines. So pray to the Father through Christ in the power of the Spirit, which is Matthew 6, 9, Romans 1, 8, Ephesians 2, 17 through 18. And if you do not know what to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to intercede, Romans 8, 26, which we've already read. Prayer needs to be intimate communion with God, Matthew 6, 6. And do not use meaningless repetition, Matthew 6, 7 through 8. And don't be hasty. Let your words be few, which we read in Ecclesiastics there. And then it talks a little bit about, again, Jesus' pattern for prayer, which we just sort of went through there, talking about praying to God, exalting, submitting, looking to Him, confession, dependence, and trust. So it says, giving your students a framework for their prayer is important. It says, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, that is exactly what He did. He gave them the disciples' prayer, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer. So the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, was not meant to be memorized, but to be prayed, but to be memorized as a framework for our prayers, which is kind of an interesting thing because...
We all memorized it.
Yeah, we all did. When you hear it that way, it's like, and I don't think memorization is wrong in any way in this area, but we, you know, as children, that was something you memorized, is you just say that before you went to bed, you know? So I think that's really what we're referring to here, but this is clear from the outset when Christ states in Matthew 6, 9, pray then in this way. So it's reviewing the structure in prayer. It says, we look at this, that our Father asks, why is the word are important? So when you read that, you know, it says our Father. Why is our, O-U-R, important in that?
Because it's our Father.
Yeah.
We need to, it is something that we have.
Yeah.
Without that, we wouldn't have our faith, our Christianity, our salvation.
Yeah, and He's not only your Father, but He's my Father. So our Father is a term, in a sense, for the church. So we pray not just only for ourselves, but for the entire believer's body, in a sense. Pray for the family's good, not just your own. Ask, what can we learn from the word Father? Well, intimacy with God, we are His children, respect, authority, it settles the matter of obedience, etc., things of that nature. So when we think of our Father, we think of that in a singular term a lot of times. That's my Father, but as a body, and that's true.
Sure.
But as a body, we're all believers in Christ. We're all His children. Yeah. So it goes beyond just ourselves, which is we tend to focus on ourselves a lot. I do that myself, and that's not uncommon. But then it talks about hallowed be your name. So what does hallowed mean? So Christ is hallowed, which is?
We give Him honor and glory.
Yeah, so He's holy. So He's set apart. We are to revere God. We're to praise Him. And ask here, what other attributes can you think of to praise God for? So we went through God's attributes a few lessons ago. But it just notes here that it will set the stage for the rest of your prayer. So lesson three was His attributes. So if you think of God being holy, so we can praise Him for His attributes. He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He's unchanging, you know, He's
omnipotent,
everything. He's perfect.
Yeah, always was.
You know, He's a God of justice, He's a God of grace, He's a God of mercy, yet He's perfect in each one. Otherwise, He wouldn't be God. So He applies them perfectly throughout the Word and in our lives. So that's another reason He's holy. And then it talks about your kingdom come. praying for God's kingdom, pray in anticipation for that and the hope of the second coming and for the salvation of the souls who will inhabit that kingdom. And then it says, your will be done. Ask whose will? Well, we've talked about that. God's will. We're very set on that between our discussion today. Not our want. What does God want? What is God's will for my life? And I think we have ideas of what we think are best for us. And it's not wrong. And let me say it this way. It's not wrong to petition God for something you feel maybe you want. But understanding that if God denies that, you're okay with it. Does that make sense?
Sure.
So, you look at David, he pleaded to God. He cried out to God in a lot of different ways. Expressed his sorrow and frustration. And, God's a big God. He can handle that. So to pray for something in your life, much like Paul. Paul's an example again. He prayed for his affliction to be taken away, and God didn't answer that. And he was okay with that. So I think we can pray much in the same manner, in the sense of it's not wrong to seek, maybe because we don't understand it's not God's will, or it's whatever that would be. We often teach our children they want something, we'll pray to God about that. You ever answer one of your kids that way? And when you look back at that, you're like, I don't know if that's good theology. praying for a want in that way would... We try to teach them faith in a way that's not necessarily biblical in that sense, because they want a new bicycle. Well, pray the Lord about that. Maybe he'll provide that for you. Well, I get the correlation between the faith in that, but the heart issue behind it again is not sound.
And wherever a person is at in their faith and walk, it's going to be different than adults. And we think, is it more correct to pray for a bigger house or a newer house?
Right.
That seems more than a bicycle, but for that child, it's where you're at in your life.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. But God's always after that heart. So praying that his will be done. And then giving us our daily bread. So this is a petition for one's needs or necessities. Recognizing that God is your provider. Remember that he cares for you and wants to supply your needs. Which I think in America we can say he does over and abundant on that. Yeah. So we should be, we have so much we're worried about things that don't matter. Well, then it talks about forgiving us our debts. So what are debts? What are debts in this connotation?
I think it's wrongs against us. Yeah. Is what how I would look at forgiveness.
Well, our debts to God would be what?
Well,
sins or our sins. Yeah. So this is a prayer of confession. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins to God. And then it talks about, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is notes here that this is having a heart desire not to sin. It is recognizing that we are weak and inadequate to deal with sin. It is one's desire to submit to God and resist the temptations of the devil, James 4:7. And then for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And it says that to note these words are not found in most reliable manuscripts. However, they do exalt our all-powerful God, ending the prayer on a note of praise. Which my version... does not actually say that.
In parentheses.
Yeah.
Which that's been added.
Yes. Exactly. And that's. But we quote that as all the time.
Yeah, and it is just.
Which is sort of an interesting thing.
Benediction to the end of the prayer.
Yeah.
It's just where our heart should be.
Yeah. So then it gets into those four important areas of prayer: the adoration, reflecting on God Himself, praising him for his attributes, his majesty, and his gift of Christ. Confession, admit to God that you have sinned. Be honest and humble. It's not that God doesn't know anyway. I don't think we're hiding anything. Thanksgiving, telling God how grateful you are for everything. And supplication, specific requests. Pray first for others, and then for yourself. He notes here even. And again, ACTS, you know, is an acronym that you can use there: ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. So, but it talks about then the struggle of prayer. I took too long. We got to talking, didn't we? So we'll jump through these pretty quickly here. But prayer can be hard work, but that should not keep us from praying, even though it requires sacrifice. So Luke 6:12 talks about Jesus praying before he selected the 12. But how long did he pray, it asks?
I'm thinking the whole night.
So when you pray, you're praying, and you get your mind drifts.
Oh,
like
yeah.
5 minutes into prayer time, you're like, I hate that feeling sometimes. And yet, again, as we've read, that fervent prayer of the Lord, I think this was there was no distractions here. I think the communion with God was intense. And he understood he was praying to a holy God. And I don't think we can fathom that concept.
It's pretty light sometimes.
Yeah.
Like you said, our mind just is somewhere else. And if we really had that we do have it. You know, he's a holy God.
Yeah.
It's hard to keep that in our focus as well.
Yeah. Our idea of holy is too small. But it talks about the intensity of Jesus as he prayed in anticipation of the cross, which is Luke 24:44. You know, he was in agony, praying with very fervently. Sweat became like drops of blood. And 3 says, what should believers be careful to do when we devote ourselves to prayer? Colossians 4:2. What do you have for that one?
We need to have an attitude of
thanksgiving. To keep alert and have an attitude of thanksgiving.
With that, of course, that would help us. If we're thankful in our prayers and had that attitude, and we do, but there again we drift off in our thoughts pattern there as well. And we are thankful.
I think of the word nonchalant. We're nonchalant in our thankfulness.
Exactly.
Because we don't understand how fast it can be taken away.
Right.
Talks about even when we are frustrated or discouraged, we can still approach God in prayer. And it talks about David being discouraged in Psalms 13. He thought God had forgotten him. And his complaint in Psalms 22:2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I have no rest. And David thought that God had forsaken him. One of the things Tony Evans used to listen to some of his stuff a while ago, and he talks about when we pray in God's will, seeking his God's will, asking for that prayer, do we thank God for answering that prayer immediately?
Not as a rule.
And I think we should be patient, but God hears, and he's probably answered that prayer instantly. Now, we may not see the result of that instantly.
God answers all prayers.
But God answers all prayers. So when we've prayed, do we say, thanks, Lord, for answering that prayer? That was an interesting concept to me, because you think of, in the Old Testament, how Daniel prayed and he dispatched angels to Daniel, but the angels were held up in spiritual warfare with demons and couldn't get to him for, 2 weeks or something like that before he answered him in prayer. So we can't see
what's going on.
And there's battles raging all around us. So anyway, it's an interesting concept to me. I really appreciated that take on that. This was a couple years ago when I heard that, and I thought, that is so true. But anyway, so prayer is governed by God's sovereignty. His purpose determines his answers to our prayers. So it talks about 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. It says, God prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. He prayed 3 times. And did he receive what he asked for? Well, we've talked about this. No, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.
He received the answer to that prayer.
Yes.
Just not the one he wanted.
Did he receive what he asked for? I think I stated that wrong.
Right.
The answer is no. Yeah, I think I read the question wrong to you there. No, I think I read it wrong. We'll go back and record it. We'll see what the record. No, I'm kidding you. Well, then Mark 14 there talks about what did Jesus ask the Father concerning his hour of suffering. You know, that, again, here's another no answer in a sense, that his cup be removed from him. But he did his Father's will regardless. So We're out of time. We made a short chapter go along already today, too, didn't we? So we're a few minutes behind schedule. But we will hit lesson 9 next week.
Yeah.
I forgot the title, but I looked ahead a little bit earlier, and then I forgot the
church.
Fellowship. Yeah, I think you're, yep, fellowship of and worship. So much like we did today, we'll discuss. We came, we met, we worshiped together in one voice to the Lord. And I hope he was pleased. I hope we came with cups overflowing and grateful hearts and all that good stuff. So, well, would you like to close us out today, sir?
Heavenly Father, again, thankful to have this opportunity to study your word, to just see what prayer is about. And Lord, we lack so much in that. We lack the holiness that we should ascribe to it, that we should know that we're praying to a holy God. And Lord, I just pray that can be mindful in us as we pray to you, as we ask for you, ask to you what our desires are, and you tell us we can do that. We can bring our worries and our complaints and these things to you. But Lord, recognizing you as holy and recognizing you in such a way that we can understand, and as it also spoke, just when we come to you not knowing how to pray, that we pray anyway, and Lord, the Holy Spirit that's within us will intercede and will make these groanings, these noises we make, acceptable to you, understandable to you. And Lord, again, I just pray that our prayers can be honoring to you, and when we come to you, that our prayers will be the desires of our heart, and the desires of our heart will be in such a way that we're following after you, and those desires will be to serve you. And Lord, with that, we will get answers. Lord, I pray for the week ahead and all that we must do and accomplish. I pray for the service here yet this morning, that through Scott, his words, Pastor Scott, his words will speak to those, and will just have us become better witnesses for you, a better example, a reflection of our life in the week ahead. Ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Trying to shorten that up, because, you know, I'm not supposed to carry on too long there.